When you're down and troubled and you need a helping hand, and nothing is going right, don't break out into song. I know a lot of you know this song. I was 14 years of age when Carole King first recorded that song, "You've Got a Friend." She was an amazing vocalist and artist, but I think the song was popular not because she was popular, but because this idea is popular in the human race. We need a friend to help out in a lot of moments. That we're down and in trouble is pretty common. Every one of us would be able to testify. Maybe most of us this week would say, you know what, I passed through a day like that. And some would say, it just seemed like I was walking alone. And the chorus says, you just call out my name, and wherever I am, I'll come running. You've got a friend. I don't even know if KDWB and KQRS, the stations I listened to that song on, even exist today. And those stations were not tuned in on my father's car when he was driving it, but when I was, that's what we listened to. The Advocate. I can't prove this, but I think I leafed through the book of Genesis this week. I think a man named Reuben, head of one of the tribes, 12 tribes of Israel, was the first recorded advocate in the scripture. Joseph, these are the sons of Jacob. After Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the patriarchs, came the 12 sons of Jacob, the 12 tribes of Israel. One of them was Joseph, to whom God had appeared in a dream and showed him that he would be an authority over much of the world at one time, and that his father and mother and his brothers would bow down around him. And he made the strategic mistake of telling that dream to those who would bow down. Not a popular idea. So the brothers were out distant from where the family lived, grazing the flocks, and the father sent Joseph, go take these gifts of food and find out how your brothers are doing. And we read in Genesis 37, verse 19, that in a distance, before he reached them, they saw him coming, and they plotted to kill him. There's a way to extinguish a dream. Just take a life. Here comes that dreamer, they said to each other. Come now, let's kill him and throw him into one of these cisterns and say that a ferocious animal devoured him. Then we'll see what comes of his dreams. Reuben heard of this and he tried to rescue him from their hands. And if you think he was just standing up for him saying, hey, it's our brother, we love him, don't touch him, what he really said was, let's not take his life, don't shed any blood, just throw him into the cistern in the wilderness, but don't lay a hand on him. So it wasn't like totally advocating for the safety and love of his brother, but it says that he said this, that he would come back later and rescue him from their hand and take him back to their father. An advocate, someone who stands in the way of pending doom or difficulty and says, let's avoid that. If you would tell me, let's say we had a group therapy session today, and you would share your good and bad memories. For many of us, a very marked good memory in life would be when someone stood up for us. When we felt cornered or helpless or ganged up on or falsely accused, defenseless in some way, and someone spoke up and came to the rescue and identified with us. Perhaps was the only voice saying, don't. And honestly, for many of us, a very bad memory would be waiting for an advocate like that, someone to stand alongside and be our friend, when we felt we were abandoned and nobody believed the best about us. Quite a stark contrast, a joy that can last a lifetime, or a painful memory that endures just as long. We sang last Sunday during our worship I am a friend of God. He calls me friend. I don't know if that really sinks down into your soul to understand that. That God is not just a distant God, that he desires to have a relationship as a friend. Sometimes I think people don't understand that idea, and it's not that they don't understand that God wants to be friends. They just don't really have friends, and so can't understand what that would mean. Jesus said this to his disciples, I'm not calling you my servants any longer. Now I'm calling you, not on week one of the discipleship, but partway down the road of their 3 years together. I'm calling you my friends. We're in week six of a 10-week journey of examining how Jesus introduced to believers what God would look like, if we can put it that way, after he returned to heaven. For all of history from Adam on until the incarnation, the Jewish people and all people who are God-fearing have had this vague concept that out there there's a God. He's distant. He's probably pretty judgmental. He might be grumpy. He's a bit stern. He's holy. He doesn't want us to step out of line. But now things have changed. God has come in flesh. Not everyone believed that. We say seeing is believing, but in fact, not everyone who saw believed. But those who did had all these barriers broken. And look, now God is here. We can see and hear him. We can touch him. He touches us. He eats with us. He walks with us. He's human. He cries. He gets tired. He's actually one of us. And now, that time of the incarnation is ending. He's leaving. He won't be seen or touched again. And so he's describing to them, this is what God, now Emmanuel, God with you, is going to look like as we move forward. And he says in John 15, this name, the Advocate, that word in Greek is a word paraclete, and it just means the helper, the intercessor, not just in the terms of prayer, we call praying sometimes intercession, but in the terms of someone will speak on my behalf. If you have studied or know or speak one of what we call the Romance languages, I don't know that they're more romantic than English, our language, but languages based on Latin, those are European languages, French, Italian, Spanish, Portuguese. This word advocate in their languages and in their Bible is the word advogado, which means, and there's the same word in those languages for a lawyer. Now, I know lawyers sometimes have a bad reputation in our culture. So we wouldn't want to think of God necessarily being an attorney. But a lawyer, an advocate, is one who gives his or her life to speak on behalf of others, to defend them, to make sure they get a fair hearing. Now we say, we claim in our society that we believe in that we want that. Everybody should get a fair hearing, we say. But when it happens to be our enemy, sometimes we're less concerned about the fair hearing part, aren't we? People need to hear me, not the other people. Job, this is one of the passages on the back of the message notes today, or quite a few passages as we're doing topical preaching and jumping around so that you don't have to turn to all these. Remember that the book of Job opens by saying Job was an upright and righteous man, God-fearing, a man who shunned evil, who was blameless, the greatest man among all the people of the East. A pretty complimentary description of a person. You would love to be described as that man or woman, right? He passed through tremendous suffering. Perhaps Job thought, as we do, isn't it true that people who follow God and fear God, they kind of get a free pass about the suffering thing or a big discount, right? It's like shopping at Hy-Vee and you get a discount on gas. And Job lost everything except his wife and his faith in God. Everything else he lost. Oh, and his wife said, why don't you just forget the faith in God part? Since you trust in God and it didn't work out, why don't you just curse God and die? So not a good day at the office for Job. And then his friends come. That's most of the book of Job is their discourse. And much of their discourse is, Job, you should be honest with yourself. You kind of had this coming. You're not such a great example as everybody thought. And they accused him wrongly. Here's what Job says about that. Even now my witness is in heaven. My advocate is on high. My intercessor is my friend. You guys who call me your friends, now in a tough moment, it seems like you're not. But that doesn't mean that God is not defending me. I'm going to go through a short list here, but there's a lot of biblical examples. Joseph, I referred to his brother Reuben, sold into slavery by his brothers. God used him amazingly to save the whole nation of Israel and much of the then known world. But at the moment that he was sold into slavery, where was God to deliver him? David, a lot of disdain from his older brothers. He was persecuted by Saul, who tried to kill him. A man greatly used by God, a man after God's own heart, the Old Testament says, but who suffered a great amount. Esau, remember this brother Jacob lied and manipulated and stole his rightful inheritance. There's a verse in the outline from Matthew 26 from Peter. Jesus, about to go to his crucifixion, said, I'm about to give my life for you. And Peter said, no, that'll never happen. Aren't you surrounded by friends? We're not going to let that happen. We will advocate for you. Even if I have to die with you, I will never disown you, Jesus. And Matthew recorded, who was one of those, and all the other disciples said the same. When the time came, not did the same, but said the same. Disciples abandoned Jesus during his trial and conviction. You think with amazing multitudes that followed him, that loved him for multiplying the food, for healing the sick, for the great miracles, for walking on water. When he stood before Pilate and Herod, he was alone. But Jesus did not treat them that way. Not afterwards. There's the story of Jesus cooking breakfast on the beach, and the disciples come in from a night of fishing, and he speaks words of love and restoration. He doesn't harbor bitterness and accuse. The Holy Spirit is the same God. This is a bit confusing to us when we talk about theology. Why is there God the Father and Son and Holy Spirit? It's just one God, we believe that. It's the same God in another manifestation or representation. But he doesn't manifest as a different God. He's still Emmanuel, the God who is with us. If you're thinking, you know what, Tim, that's kind of hard for me to understand with what I'm going through in my life right now, I would remind you that believers in our world today are persecuted for their faith in Christ. This has happened for like 2,000 years. Never going to stop. It has never let up. It's worse today than it has ever been. And will continue to increase as the return of Jesus nears. And people will be martyred today. This day, September 23rd, 2018. People will die because they won't let go of this testimony. Nope, I do believe in Christ. And what would you say to people who are martyred for their faith? Would you read to them John 15:26? The advocate is coming, the one who's going to stand alongside and defend you. And that's what happened to the disciples who heard Jesus speak those words. He promised to send someone to be with them and defend their cause. And they believed him and they died for their faith in him. We don't know what they thought when they were dying. But since they were human like us, I'm just wondering if it passed through one of their minds at least. Where's he at right now, the Holy Spirit, who's supposed to advocate? So we can identify with those men because we think that too. How do we respond to this amazing truth that the living God is alongside of us? There's a lot of things, but I just put three to stimulate our thoughts a bit. Praise. Why not thank God, who could have, at the exit of Jesus back to heaven, gone back to the old paradigm? It's just the distant God who we read about in the law and try to obey the commands and please him. But instead, the Holy Spirit who lives in us, who reminds us of what Christ says, who comforts, who spurs us on to holy living. Maybe the lack of praise indicates exaggerated expectations. Praising God is not exaggerated expectation. Well, now that God is here, he's going to give me a life without suffering, isn't he? But Jesus had said to these same men before he said, I'm sending the advocate, in this world you will have troubles. They kind of already knew that, didn't they? But he's saying, just don't think it's going to change. So this is not a contradiction that I'm a follower of Christ, I'm going to have troubles in this world, just period, because I live here, and I'm going to have troubles because I am a follower of Christ, that too. So when you're feeling like it's hard to praise, I just suggest reading the Psalms. Because David and other Psalm authors just say this so well. Where are you at, God? How long? Aren't you just never going to come to my aid? That's how many Psalms start, but they end with, for I will yet praise him. He's still my Savior and my God. I'm going through all this persecution, and I can praise him. Hope. Isn't the suffering just the easiest time to give up hope? And I don't think a month goes by that I don't hear someone say, I just sat at the stoplight at Cedar Ave and I looked at the sign and I thought, that's the church I need to go to because of this name, Hope. I wasn't here when somebody voted to change the name. This church has had a couple of names over history. This is the third one as far as I know. I am not suggesting changing it. Because with all the things that our world offers in terms of convenience and comfort and technology and answers for everything, so we think, just a tremendous amount of people living without hope. This is what David is saying in Psalm 35. Lord, I'm hoping that you're good on your word. And we ask, don't we? If this is true, that he's an advocate, that the Holy Spirit is with me and defends me, then why doesn't it feel that way? I do know the truth and my feelings are two different things. But don't I kind of like it when some days it seems like they're the same? Isn't that better? So why do I despair? Why do I panic? Why do I have meltdowns? Folks, I'll just be honest with you as your pastor. Some of you, I do not understand. I look at your lives and I do not comprehend how you maintain hope. Seriously. And I feel extremely inadequate just trying to minister words of comfort. I'm going to talk about Melissa Hine. What she's going through and the degenerative thing in her brain and her vision and balance and all that stuff. And amazing medicine in our world just offers nothing. You just all know that, nothing. Nobody knows how to treat that. I just don't know some days what to say, except I love you, Melissa. Her husband, Howard, looking for work now for a year. Nancy Moderman, thankfully, was back with us this morning, I think left already. And then her physical ongoing things, Bill McGuire, who's here today too. Kathy Nelson, I'll just name those five, but I speak to these individuals and think, how watered down is it going to sound for me to read a psalm and say, you know, you should cheer up because God and everything. How do we maintain hope? Not just a future hope for heaven, but this real hope that the Holy Spirit is present and hears and sees and cares and knows how much I can handle. But this is, you know, we say a lot of true things as Christians and some watered down stuff too. And here's one, since you wanted to know about my pet peeves, you asked, thank you very much. Here's one of the big ones. I just get so irritated when Christians say, you know, God will never give us more than we can handle. Wow, just pay more attention, would you? Because I hear people every day saying that. I just absolutely can't handle what God has allowed to come to my life. And I think that's why the church exists, among other things. Because we walk together. Look, I'm not a trained psychoanalyst, but this, I think, is part of the answer. And I could be wrong. The answer to this question. If the Holy Spirit is really the advocate, then why does my life look like this? I think we ask that because of this false impression of solitude. I'm alone. No one comes to my defense. Nobody cares. Whatever I have to carry, I am carrying this alone. And it just breaks my heart to see Christian people who are part of a church have that conviction that nobody else really cares about this. Jesus understands that, doesn't he? He thought at the end of 3+ years, these are pretty close committed friends. Now Judas, before the cross even came, felt Jesus had betrayed him. It wasn't going to be the kind of Messiah they wanted and sold him as a traitor. But when we say Judas was the betrayer, we're leaving out 11 other guys who also betrayed. Jesus went to the cross alone and defenseless, and they should have stepped in. And Peter vowed that he would. But it's not how it played out, is it? I don't know the numbers. Somebody did this research. You've heard this before. The most spoken commandment in all the Bible is fear not. And the most commonly occurring promise is I am with you. That's not just hope for heaven. It is hope. It's not a promise. Since I am your God, nothing bad is going to befall you. But because I'm with you, whatever garbage comes your way, you do not need to fear. I think we'd prefer to leave our responses in these categories of belief, wouldn't we? All right. I think we're good. But how about action? Be an advocate. I know there are people who believe that the Christian life is activism. And this is just an opiate today in 2018, isn't it? Wow, talk about a generation who believes that this is what brings my life meaning, is getting involved in causes. I don't believe Christianity is all activism. But if there is no action, if the fact that I believe God is present and he's God, and I don't do anything about that to help other people, his character is not just for us to understand him and worship. It's for us to understand his image, that we're made in that image. So if he does not leave us alone, then why do we leave other people alone in their suffering? You've seen on the news, if you watch the news at all, in recent weeks, a tent city that has arisen in Minneapolis on Hiawatha Avenue. You're not allowed to tent on Hiawatha Avenue if you didn't know. It's grown to hundreds and hundreds of tents. And the news people are down there doing nothing about it except telling you. And we ask these questions. They've got to be homeless people, right? And of course it's warmer, but we don't think they would be tenting there in February in Minnesota. But turns out that the overwhelming majority of these people are what we would call vulnerable adults, people with some variation of mental illness or vulnerability. Honestly, you just look at the drone view and you think, that's just too big of a thing. I can't do anything about that. Perhaps that's true. But I'm asking us to ask this question. Who are in the circle of my circle of relationship? Who is it that's defenseless? And am I just going to say, God bless you, and pray from a distance? Or am I going to seek to befriend and give of my time and find out how I can help? That is the ministry that shows the power of the Holy Spirit. So which of these three things do you feel like you need to pray about today? Am I just grumpy living in the Holy Spirit? Do I need to start to praise? Have I thrown up my arms and given up hope? Or if I haven't, am I seeking to pass on that hope and be an advocate as my God is? And here's a fourth prayer. Some of us may need to quit accusing God of abandonment. Am I right? It just can't be this many believers or church people together without someone here saying, you know, that truth just sounds right. It's in the Bible, but God doesn't come through for me. And here's what the book of Job tells me. The fact that God is my friend does not mean that he owes me answers. I don't think we're very comfortable with that idea sometimes, are we? When people are our friends and don't come through for us, we demand an answer. You explain to me why you disappeared. And Paul says it this way in 1 Corinthians 13. There's just not a clear, clean pane of glass between us and God. One day in glory, perhaps we'll understand that. But now it just seems pretty confusing and vague. But it doesn't mean that God's not here and doesn't love us. Amen? So maybe we need a prayer of confession. God, I'm sorry I slipped up and I didn't need to accuse you of abandoning me. Let's stand together as we pray. We do praise your name, living God, for every manifestation of the Emmanuel, the God who is with us. God the Father, who the ancients thought distant, but who never was. The Son who came and showed the character of the Father. Thank you for the Holy Spirit who is with us, who lives in us, who advocates, which does not mean we never have trouble, which means in our trouble, God knows and is alongside and will speak up for us. I thank you for many in this body who I know from their testimony live lives of advocacy who see wrong and injustice and pain and suffering and step in to make a difference. And I just pray, help us ramp that up, because we live in a world where there is so much need, and so many need to see not just that we are present, but that we as the church are present in the name of the living God. And forgive us, we pray, for wrongly accusing you in a difficult day that you didn't keep your promise and that you weren't there. Give us faith to understand that in glory we will see that you never left us. Help us walk with each other and understand, yes, human beings do receive way more than they can handle alone. And teach us to walk with one another for our good and your glory, in Jesus' name.